Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 31 to 46. Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will, Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Amen. I wanted to kind of follow up on where Pastor Sam left off yesterday. And in Mark chapter 8, we read that Jesus was asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so and such and forth, and they gave some answers. And then the question of the ages, right? The answer that each of us has to give an account to. Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter, by revelation, right, by the Spirit of God, was able to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? And I wanted to take that a little further this morning. And in one aspect, I wanted to say that in our faith and in our relationship with God, if you don't make the connection, if you don't make this very, very simple but profound connection, that you are, you know, we come to church, we sit in the pews, and the easy thing to do at times is kind of just carve out our own little comfortable place and give worship to God and go home and you know, do devotions and listen to worship music. And very easily you can become a Christian, kind of a Lone Ranger Christian, what I call, and isolate yourself. And it's all about me and God, me and God. And that's great. You have to have that. You have to have your intimacy. You have to have your closet time. You have to get your sustenance from God. But take that to the extreme where a believer completely shuts himself out, closes himself out from people, from relationships, and, you know, goes to an abbey and isolates himself, and it's all about not eating and fasting and quiet and detaching yourself from the world. That's not what God calls us to, right? And so, you know, as a believer, if you can't make this connection, and here's the connection, that I can love God, that I can serve God, that I can worship God in as much the same manner as I am here or sitting or in my room, you know, praising or whatnot, in the same way I can go out and serve someone. You see, early on in my faith, And I've shared this before, I got to a place where worshiping 100 worship songs wasn't enough, where we're reading, you know, hours and hours of passages and, you know, getting, you know, revelation, it wasn't enough. At some point, I wanted tangibly to serve my God and to worship my God. And in isolation, it just wasn't enough. And it's actually in this passage, when I came to this revelation, where it dawned on me, man, I can actually go out and physically serve my Lord Jesus Christ by going out and serving those who are hungry. I can actually offer up worship and praise and bless and touch the heart of my Father by going out, you know, prison ministry or those that are needy, and literally, physically, tangibly touching someone and blessing someone. Amen? So you need to assess yourself. You know, we need to assess ourselves. You know, are we doing the church thing and getting fed and you know, God stirs our spirit, but is that translating at all into going out into the workplace, into the marketplace, in our homes, and into acts of service, acts of love unto the Lord? And so, you know, my Sunday school teachers, you know, they're committed and they come every Sunday, and you know, like any ministry, you know, sometimes it can get you know, difficult or tired or fatigue or even mundane, and you know, sometimes it can come somewhat of a routine. And so almost every week we pray, God, you know, some of these kids don't understand the theology or you know, some of the things we might be communicating. We want to do that to the best of our ability. And God, you know, we do this week in and week out, but I pray, Lord, you know, if some of us are tired this morning, if some of us don't have that energy, don't have that strength, that we would commit our actions as an act of worship to you. And so, in essence, what I'm saying is, even if I don't feel it, even if I'm not the worship or praise, God, I commit my activities, my acts this day, the things that I do as an act of worship to you, Lord, even if I don't feel, you know, the love per se, God, I can actually go out and serve and get on my knees and move things and touch things and bless. And so that becomes an act of worship. Now, another point I want to make this morning is it's one thing to know, right? You know, Peter can say, yeah, I know who you are, right? God's given him that revelation. Let me give another example. Judas can say, I know who you are. Oh, yeah, you're the Messiah. Peter said it. You're the Son of God, right? But why is it that in our spiritual walk, in our life, that there are areas, struggles, or spiritual issues of growth, places that we haven't grown in? And a lot of it has to do with the fact that, you know, knowing sometimes isn't enough. You know, it's not enough for you to, you know, cognitively in your head say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Because check this out. It's saying here, you know, as we read this verse, people are actually able to call on the Lord. People actually know the Lord. You know, they're saying in verse 44 in chapter 25 that we just read, then they themselves also will answer Lord. So they got the name part right. They got the title part right. Lord. When did I, or where were you, and whatnot? And our issues and our problems in our relationship with Jesus isn't because of lack of knowledge. Okay, let me repeat that. The issues and the struggles that we have in our faith and in our walk isn't because we don't know. We know, right? We have so much knowledge. We know the right answers. We know what ought to be done. But the struggle is actually living them out. So in essence, knowing is not always enough. We have to live it out. I want to give sort of a picture of a diagram or chart that I got. You know, this last week we were in a conference in Singapore, and one of the reverend, the pastor there, who actually helped to plant and to lead the church, the church started off with a couple missionaries from the Assemblies of God that had been sent out there, and then at some point it had grown to a good sized fellowship, and so then they brought in a pastor, and her name was Naomi Dowdy, and God gave it to her very early on that the core, that the purpose, that her ministry would be very intentional, that you know, through studies and research, you know, in her studies in church history, that she wanted to make disciples, period. I mean, if you meet this woman, it's amazing the amount of focus it takes and then the end result. And so just the contrast, you know, I won't go into all the details, but some of the history that she was giving was, you know, in Acts chapter 2, in the first century church, while there was persecution, the churches the fellowship, the believers met in pockets, right? Much like you see in China today, right? They were in homes. And in these homes were fellowship, caring, intimacy, accountability, you know, eating, you know, living life as Christians together. And then what had happened in 312 and 313 AD, right, hundreds of years removed, the emperor at that time, Constantine, essentially had an encounter, you know, an experience with God, or so he thought, or whatnot. And so before battle, he looked up into the heavens, and he looked up into the sun, and he saw an image of a cross. And so before battle, he had all his soldiers bear the image of this cross. And so then they won this battle. And so as a result, he came back and favorably towards to him and to his kingdom, he made Christianity legal. And you know, long story short, as a result, he started propping up temples or churches and said, hey, now you Christians, come into these places. And so what ended up happening was people started being drawn out of these cell churches or house churches and started coming into a corporate location. And you know, obviously, even in this time, there was still temple worship and there was still the community in house churches. But some of the things that over time started to erode was, one, relationship, right? I mean, just looking at this physically, the dynamic of even our encounter right here is very, you know, look at this, 20 people, all chairs facing forward as opposed to a home, an intimate setting of a circle where everyone can see face, everyone can share and whatnot. You know, this isn't most conducive for one of you guys to stand up and say, well, this is what I went through. It's, you know, and so what, you know, and so what transpired was a lack of intimacy, a lack of relationship, a lack of accountability. And then a next step further, from a holy people, you know, God's people, it became a holy place. People began to identify worship with God with a location and not with God's presence in the midst of a people necessarily. And to take it even a step further, and we're getting closer and closer into the dark ages, right? People began to identify not a holy people, but a holy person. And so they began to identify their relationship with God through a person, through a priest, through eventually even a pastor, right? And so that kind of, you know, the intimacy drawn out or drawn away from that. And then eventually, and this is kind of the hammer, you know, this is why they call it the Dark Ages, you know, all these letters that we're reading, the epistles that were circulating, that the churches were using, that were growing and being fed, they basically said, okay, now, you know, as a political tool, right, for state, you know, oh, we recognize how much power and authority, you know, the word of God and over people. I don't know if you guys watched that movie, what was it, Eli, the Book of Eli with Denzel Washington, right? And it's kind of like an end of the world scenario, and pockets of civilizations, humanity are still alive and whatnot, and you know, they're struggling for resources, for water, you know, they're struggling for you know, fuel, and whoever has water, whoever has fuel, whoever has access to electricity, you know, just pockets of little communities, they have power and influence, and so they're thinking in the long run, yeah, you know, I want to govern, I want to make my own name, make my own people, and so there's all these different pockets of people, but there's this one individual who recognizes, man, if you want real power in this world, right, you have to have a copy of the New Testament Bible. And so his sole purpose of the whole movie is trying to find the last remaining copy of the Bible because he knows from history that it has so much power over people. And so, you know, eventual rulers recognizing this, they gathered all the letters, all the you know, literature going around in house churches or whatnot, and locked them up in the Vulgate, and then they translated it into Latin so that the state would have all control and all power, and they would be in a position to interpret and communicate and direct and lead people. And so then you have the Dark Ages where, man, the normal layperson, the normal people, couldn't understand what was in the scriptures unless they went to a location, unless a person interpreted it for them. So the relationship was very much a place and a person and not one-on-one until, of course, what, thousands of years
right? Where Martin Luther, you know, and people became more educated and whatnot, and was able to translate, and he found for himself, he read with his own eyes, man, you know, what the church, what the Catholic Church, what the priests are preaching, that is not the gospel. The gospel had become buried, essentially, gone. And think about that. That's amazing. Consider the measure that Christ came, the ultimate measure he came to pay in leaving heaven, coming manifest as an infant, incarnate, so that we could have this message. And consider how powerful the effect of men, of man in a position of power. Think about that for a second. That we have the capacity to completely bury that message for ages. Right? And it's not to say altogether, entirely. Obviously, there are pockets and believers here. But for the masses, that man, and if you think about that, the incredible authority and responsibility that God has given man, and it's biblical. It's not. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. I gave man too much power. God gave man power on day one, or rather, I should say the day that he created man, right? Day five, I was going to say, right? In the sense that he gave Adam a choice, right? He gave Adam a choice. He empowered him. And in doing so, really, you're seeing an amazing picture of God's vulnerability. In essence, a relinquishing. And we see this in the life of Christ through his whole 3-year ministry, right? But God, in essence, for all the deity, for all the, you know, power that he has, in some level, he gives that over to Adam in saying, look, I love you, I created you, but guess what? I give you a choice to obey or not to obey. And that same choice is what we have today, to obey, to not to obey. And so, you know, not to go too much into it, but think about that, right? The measures that God took to reveal his heart, in a couple hundred of years, man can, for the most part, bury that message until one day Martin Luther and the Great Reformation comes and says, oh, it's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace that I'm saved. Not through penance, not through a man, not through giving money or offerings. I can't pay for my salvation. And so here's a man who's, you know, struggling with alcoholism and this turmoil in his spirit. And in the night, in the late hour night, he reads it for his, you know, for himself in his own eyes, and the message of God is revealed. And then he writes his 99 theses, takes it to the church, hammers it on the door of the church, or leadership or whatnot, and a reformation takes place, and the message, for the masses at least, is reborn again, right? Isn't that amazing, right? And so I just want to kind of have us assess, right? Because the ball is always in our court. And we've said this before, that we determine the intimacy that we have with Jesus, right? We determine how far or how much we allow God to work in our lives. And so I was reminded of this again, you know, with this chart, this diagram. And just imagine, you know, a target, a bullseye, and rings around it, and Christ being in the center, okay? Christ being in the center of this, you know, of your life, and then rings. Or imagine he's out in the desert and he's preaching, or out on the hillside, and Christ in the center. And then there are layers, rings of people. And there are five ways that I want to communicate this, and I got this from Pastor Dowdy. On the outermost ring, on the fringes, right? And you can write down these verses as a reference. I'm not going to go over them, but just for you. On the outermost fringes are the multitudes. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, 23, right? We're familiar with the multitudes. These are people that were curious, right? They wanted to hear the message. It was appealing to them. But ultimately, it was, what can I get from Jesus, right? So they're on the fringes. They're on the outer part, right? Wow, who is this Jesus? He sounds so appealing. Wow, if I hang out with him long enough, I can get ultimate free meals forever. You know, if I hang out with him long enough, you know, and I can ride this wave into the new Jerusalem, into the new kingdom here on earth or whatnot, okay? And then one ring inside that would be the 70, okay? And a reference to that would be Luke chapter 10. And the way you can mark them would be the convinced. Okay? These are actually people who took it a step further actually did works, actually subscribed and went out and did ministry on behalf of the name of Jesus. Okay, so these are the 70. Now, what happened when Christ went to the cross? I don't know. You know, so many of them left. Many of them maybe even have turned against. Okay, because of maybe the betrayal or who they thought Jesus said he was and who he actually ended up being and whatnot. They didn't really know him. Okay, they had an idea. They had this kind of a personal, conviction, but it didn't last, very long. And then one ring inside that would be the 12, okay, John chapter 13. And this, Pastor Dowdy labels as the commissioned, okay? They obviously had much intimacy, a lot more intimacy, a lot more face time with Jesus than the other two groups that we just mentioned. Okay, but even in this group, right? Even in this group, Thomas, right? Even after the resurrection, even after the other 10 had said, whatnot, said, I doubt. I'm not going to believe until I actually, feel. So, there's, how intimate exactly was Thomas? And then, of course, Judas, right? He's in this inner circle, so to say. But even him, what was it that he believed? Or who was it that he thought Jesus was, And so, not getting too much into it, but man, the point is here is that, man, you can think and you can feel that you're so close and so intimate, but man, your actions, do they prove it? Do they live it? Being here on a Sunday or in a meeting and your heart being on fire does not define your relationship with God. Okay, period. I don't care, what goes on, physically in the matter, that doesn't define your relationship. Okay? We live out what's truly in our heart. Okay, I'll leave it at that. And then the one more circle inside that, and the closest, you could say, were the three. And you could label this as the committed. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 13. And the transfiguration, right? Why was it only that Jesus showed John, James, and Peter the transfiguration? Why were they privy to this special revelation, right? Now, Dowdy made a very good point on this. After they had seen Jesus in his transfigured state, glorified state, right, shining light and with Moses and Elijah, immediately after that encounter that James, John, and Peter witnessed, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody," right? And I chewed on this in the past, and I thought, okay, well, this is something that's going to come out later. Then why did he show them? It was intimacy. It was revelation. These three had a deeper relationship, and God, Jesus, wanted to show them something more of his heart, of God's heart. And so they had privilege. They had access because of their intimacy with Jesus. And one last at the center, right, at the very center. And when Pastor Dade was sharing this, it cut to my heart because I knew that I wasn't there. I wasn't in this place, that I was somewhere between the 12 and the 3, to be quite honest. I knew that at different times in my life, a different season, even serving here in ministry, even as a pastor, what responsibility, I knew that for the most part of my life, I was somewhere between the 12 and the 3 in that sort of circle. But when Pastor Dowdy talked about and mentioned this one person, seriously, my heart broke. And I said, God, that's where I want to be. And in the center is the one. Okay? And you could label this as consecrated, right? And he is the one that God gave, that had such intimacy. And if you look, through scriptures and whatnot, he had a great love and even if the scriptures don't lay it out step by step, why Jesus gave him this revelation. It's because he lived in such obedience and in such love and passion for God, right? Many of people can say, Peter said a lot of things. This disciple may have not said a lot of things, but his heart in day-to-day decisions never wavered, right? And when she shared about John, the beloved disciple, right? It makes sense to me why he was the one that was able to write the book of Revelations, right? If Peter, John, and James had a certain degree of intimacy, and therefore God said, here you go, I want to show you more of my heart, I want to bring a little more revelation, therefore come witness me on the, you know, in the transfiguration. Then to John, he says, hey, I got something for you, you know, good and faithful servant. You know, you who've been after my heart, you who didn't waver, you who even on the cross when all 11 went into hiding, you still were at the foot of the cross there with me, to the disciple John, the beloved. And to him, God brings immense revelation, a vision, a dream, and he's able to see a picture. Literally, God opens up heaven and look, you know, look at my face, look into my kingdom, and he's able to, you know, to the best of his ability, to the best of his vocabulary and knowledge and understanding, he writes out the book of Revelation. And man, when I heard that, I was like, man, I want to be in the center. You know, whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, you know, whatever, you know, commitments or you know, submissions, I, you know, things I need to submit, I want to be in the center. I want that intimate relationship with God. I want revelation. Amen? So let's bow our heads this morning. And just meditate on this one simple takeaway. You determine the level of intimacy you want with God. Meaning, God wants to unveil and pour out everything. But that literally is determined by our acts of obedience. Right? Our love is not a feeling. Our love is translated into direct acts of obedience. And so my charge for us this morning is that we would get things in order, right? That God has more of his heart to unveil, to reveal. Now, he's already poured out his heart. We have salvation, and it's by faith that we're saved, you know? But don't you want more? I mean, are you pleased? Am I pleased with where I am now? No way. I want more of Jesus today than I had yesterday. And in the areas that I struggle in the areas that keep defeating me, I'm going to keep after him, you know, keep trying to obey, even if I fail, keep trying to obey until he has lordship over that area of my life. Easier said than done, right? And I'll be the first to admit, you know, I have a huge anger and temper issue and it kills me. But I'm going to come to him again today and say, Lord, this is one area in my life that I struggle so much in obeying. God, today again, April 1st, Lord, I humble myself. I get on my knees again today, a new day. And Lord, would you be Lord over my life in this area? And so let's make that our prayer. If there's an area of obedience that you need to give over to the Lord, and you're so frustrated and you, you know, to the point of like, okay, well that, you know, I'll just wait till I die and go to heaven. Well, I challenge you, bring it back to the table this morning, because there is more intimacy for you today, because there is more revelation that God has for you today. Let's meditate on that as Monica leads us in a song of worship.
From the miry clay.
go to our prayer focus for today. Let's pray for our missions focus today. Pray for our local ministries, the local churches. Let's pray for YWAM Hong Kong. Pray for Sports Services International. Let's pray for Shanti Ministries, Godwin, as he heads that up. Face to Face, Pastor Jimmy and his team. Zhengsheng College, as they are ministering to high school students and ex-drug addicts. Let's pray for Feed the Hungry and Armanda, as her organization is getting heavily involved with relief work in Japan. Let's pray for Christian Solidarity Worldwide. What's his name? Anil, just for resources. Let's just pray God's favor over them, provision, impact, relationships, deep relationships, you know, people with influence, and that they would be bring forth a transformation, right? All of us, all the churches partnered with these ministries and other local ministries, targeting and impacting so that transformation comes about in Hong Kong. Okay, let's just pray over these ministries. Let's pray for our SP ministries. Let's pray for our worship team, Pastor Nate and the other leaders that lead that. Let's pray for the welcoming team, that God would use them to be the first face that people see, that they would be welcoming and warming, especially to non-believers or new believers that come in through these doors. Let's pray for men and women's ministry, that we would have events and opportunities to really minister to one another. Let's pray for our local outreach and Pastor Sophia. We have a local outreach every month, and would you just pray strength, provision, insight, wisdom as she plans? And we just came back from the conference, so we want to implement an evangelism training and whatnot. So just pray that would work well, and Pastor Nate and I might be able to participate in the training and whatnot. So let's just cover our SP ministries specifically. Let's cover them. Oops. Let's pray for this weekend, our house churches, for Friday and Sunday. We have a McCain House Church that meets today at Jimmy and Poyang's. Pray for the Beijing House Church, as we're meeting this Sunday at here at church. And let's just pray covering over them, and that God's presence would dwell heavy in the midst of them. Let's just cover them. Let's pray for all the services and meetings going on this weekend. The worship team is actually going on a worship team retreat. So let's cover them, that God would empower them, that God would ignite them, that they would come back with fire and passion and love, and just the ability to draw God's people into
worship, an atmosphere of worship, and into His presence. Let's pray also the Sunday school teachers are coming together for a fellowship on Saturday, just to, you know, come together and pray and cover each other. And if you could just pray over them. We have a GIC tonight. From a class, it's a second class. We have two classes going on, but the second class was supposed to be five people, and it ended up being like 11, 12. So praise God, there are people hungry and seeking. The other GIC class is going to be on Sunday with Pastor Nate and Sophia, if you could cover that. Let's pray for our service. We have a guest speaker, Dr. Nam, a personal acquaintance of Pastor Sam. He's going to be coming with a team, and they're going to be leading worship this Sunday and giving us leading the service and giving us a message. Just pray for his safe arrival, just protection, covering, health, so that God would work and minister powerfully through him. Also this weekend we're going to take a love offering for Japan. So let's just pray that God would stir, you know, amongst the hearts of our people, and that we as a church and as a community we'd be able to impact and to bless the church and the people in Japan. So let's just pray for our ministries. Pastor Sam and the Cascade team, Becky Sign and others are out in Sydney right now, and they're going to do an inner healing deliverance ministry, a workshop retreat. So let's just cover them. A lot going on this weekend. They need our prayers. So let's just be in continual prayer for them over the weekend, okay? So let's pray. Let's cover them. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that for the reminder that we can always grow more intimate with you. And God, we're not satisfied. God, we're far from satisfied with where we are now, with where we are this moment. God, we want more of you. Lord, we want deeper revelation. God, not just because, you know, more revelation and then more knowledge and then this is how much I know God more. Lord, we want to know you more, God. We want more of your heart. God, we want more of us, less of us, God. We want ourselves to die and to fade in Christ, for you to resurrect in our lives and to be the forefront of our lives, Lord, that your name, that your word would go before us. God, make this be, Lord. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, this day. We thank you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful weekend.